You know, our generosity initiative, which was a two-year program that started a year ago, which launched in September 20th, 2015, so over a year ago. But as we look at it, we realize that God has done so much through so many people in this valley. It's been just mind-boggling what has happened. And the truth of the matter is, what we need to understand is not only as we impact, we've saved children's lives. Literally, there are children in the world today that would have been dead right now if we hadn't put wells in. Number one killer of children under the age of five around the world, unclean water. And those of you who gave time and resources to the Radiate Initiative, you can go home tonight and say to yourself, I helped with that. I helped a village not lose as many children. I helped a region not lose as many children. And then you come here and you notice all the stuff we've done in the neighborhood as we take God's word very seriously that we are to love our neighbors as if they were us, ourselves. And I'm just ecstatic about that. I am so thrilled about it. And so as we start thinking about that and, you know, this series that we're doing also, I realize there's a real simple, it's an equation in my mind. That's what I call it. It's an equation in my mind that explains how God does what he does in the world today. It's an equation. It looks something like this. You start with a person who is open to be used by God. One person open to be used by God. That's all it takes to begin. And you'll hear stories about this over the next few weeks about just one person open to God. And then that person leverages. They use their time, they use their talents, and they use their treasures. This is God's plan, period. And so when we start talking about this kind of stuff, I know some of you get ecstatic. And I know some of you start going, oh, no. I want you to know, as kindly as I can say to you, that God's entire plan on planet Earth hinges on people being open to him who are willing to use their time, which means sacrifice some of their time for someone else. Their talents, putting to use what they already know, who they are, to help someone else discover the hope found in Jesus Christ, and the treasures, your resources. You will find it from the very beginning in the Bible that this equation has been the consistent equation of God to impact the world. It is the equation. And as I think about Radiate, I understand so clearly that as I watch all this stuff that just went up on the video, that if you're not in this game yet, if you're on the sidelines, you can't believe what you're missing. You truly can't. People I know that I've talked to who sacrificed greatly wondered, how is God ever going to come through? Because they put their life on a line, on an edge of this equation. And they are ones who have truly seen that God is faithful. You can't learn God's faithfulness just by saying it or singing about it or reading about it. We learn it by actually putting it to a test. And so I'm just ecstatic. And here's one of the testimonies I want you to hear about someone that used, an open person who used their time, talent, and resources to bring about change in the world around us. Let's watch it.
My name is Herson Perez. My wife and I have been coming to SCF consistently for the past 3 years. We felt like SCF was really part of our home. Really made us feel really welcome. When I heard Scott talk about the Radiant Initiative, their vision for the church, their vision for our community, we were really struck by wanting to participate in that, actively participate. We increased our financial giving considerably. I've always been pretty active in church as far as being an usher. But I think once you hear about Radiate and it kind of hits you, you really want to put yourself out there. A lot more. One of the things that I started with was 360 Blueprint, helping out in the schools as a volunteer. An hour of one's time, and you're going to change a child's life. I mean, that's absolutely touching. And one of the other things that I participated was in the citizenship group. It was just an absolutely wonderful experience that we're able to just help these people. The Nicaragua trip. Life-changing, for me. The lives that we touched, the work that we did, seeing God's work, in these people's eyes and just their appreciation, for what we were doing. Absolutely amazing. Once you stepped off that cliff, once you make that commitment, once you feel convicted and you want to serve God in a greater sense, and you begin to start giving of yourself freely, it is absolutely an amazing thing. I finally truly understand the concept of it's better to give than to receive. There's an emotional peace that I think that I get personally when I give, when we help somebody, when we do something, when we sacrifice our time, when we travel to Nicaragua, when we spend time with the child in the school, when we help an immigrant fill out their citizenship paperwork. That's absolutely priceless. Again, the emotional return that we get, there's a sense of peace. There's a sense of closeness to God. There's a sense of contentment that I think in general we all struggle with. We're all so amped up. And it's like, well, we got to do this. Oh, my gosh. Life is just very hectic. We all need a certain amount of peace in our lives. Take away from the distractions. And when you're focused on somebody else and when you're focused on giving of yourself, there is no, me. I'm focused on you, and I'm doing it because I love God, because I love you, because I love wanting to be able to manifest what we're reading, what we're studying. Why in the world are we coming to church for every Sunday? Just to hang out with friends and say high fives and, there's a deeper sense, there has to be a deeper purpose. And again, I know the hardest thing to do is take that first step. It is taking that first step because as humans, we're just fearful of the unknown. We all have this nudge. I could have, I should have, I would have. But you got to take that step. You got to take that initiative. You got to be able to say, okay, you know what? I'm going to do this. The next time there's a volunteer program, the next time there's a mission, there's something I can do, and somebody needs some help, I'm not going to wish I would have done it. I'm actually going to step out and do it. And it's just that one small step that you just take. And once you take that step, before you know it, you'll be running off and just doing a wonderful things because you can't get enough. At least that's my perspective.
There's this quote I ran across, and I think it does explain to me the whole thing that we're about in this world of helping people understand the hope found in Jesus Christ. It says, "You change your world by example, not by your..." We have far too many opinions going on out there. The church is far too full of people who have their opinion on something. We have always strived to be a church that is active. Active in just doing two things, loving God with all you've got and loving your neighbor as yourself, regardless of the people that you're helping's condition or how they got there. That's what we've always been about. And, of course, since it's the one-year anniversary and we know we've gotten a lot of new people into the church, what we're encouraging you to do is there's a little intention card inside your bulletin. We'll talk about it more maybe in the weeks ahead, but in the last week, we'd like for you to turn it in. You just put your name on and you say, I want to get in the game. That's what it's about. Or maybe you're already in the game, and as you go through this, as you go through and hear some of the stuff we say, you go, you know, I really didn't give that much. I gave something that was easy. I didn't have to depend upon the faithfulness of God. I had plenty left over. As my wife and I have found that when you put yourself on that edge, you have no one else to trust but God to come through in some way. And so we'll talk about that more as we get on to it. What we want to do is we want to, in a sense, through this kind of quasi-series, is make Jesus known to a broken world by demonstrating his love and hope to all people. That's the purpose statement of SCF. We want to take a look at where we think we can see the faithfulness of God in Scripture far better than anywhere else. And it's looking at the life of a person called Gideon. And the story is not so much about Gideon. It is a story about God being faithful in difficult times. And so that's what we want to look at. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I've thought long and hard, I realize that there is no internal change that happens in a human's life that does not come from you. I know there is not anything that is worthwhile that does not come from you through a person who is open to you and loving in how they treat others. So, Father, what I ask is that we would be the church as you designed it, not the church we may have lulled ourselves into. A church that is more active on showing God's love to those around us than merely just thinking, talking, reading about it. May we be a church that literally makes a difference in this valley of ours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Couple things before I get started. Number one, Jason, Susan, Aiden, and Riley. Jason is our new connections pastor. They will be here Thanksgiving weekend to start that new part of our ministry, which is this huge move into discipleship and everything that's going on. It's going to be we're looking forward to Jason coming, and it'll just be, we're tremendously excited about it. What we're asking people to do, we've done this before, is we ask people, say, you know what we'd like you to do? Send a letter, get a letter, a postcard, or something like that to say, hey, welcome to SCF, and just put in a gift card to your, I don't know, favorite restaurant, favorite place to go, just to expose them, because they're coming from the panhandle of Florida, Panama City, which they called the Redneck Riviera from their own lips. Jason and Susan's own lips. I'm not mocking it. They said it. So I can mock it from now on out. It's been certified. So I'd encourage you to do that. You know, go out and find it. Stick it in. So when they get here, we've done this before, and it helps the staff that comes in to discover all of the valley and the cool stuff to do. So just think about that on doing that. That would be great. The other thing I want to tell you something is I've got great news for everybody in here. I mean, this is amazing news. When you go to bed and wake up Wednesday morning, God is still going to be sovereignly in control of the world. And we must not despair, and we must do everything within our power, please, to heal a country that hopefully is not broken beyond repair. That is the call of every human who follows Christ. So please remember, God's on the throne, and he is always faithful. And as I talk about that, that kind of explains the series we're in. We called it Semper Fi. I checked with a couple of my Marines, and they said it was okay to use that. I didn't want to say, is this okay for me to to use. And Semper Fi, it's either always faithful or always loyal. And when we thought of it, we thought about the fact, not so much that I'm always faithful, because that's not true. Or you're always loyal, that's not true. We want to look at the God who is always faithful and who is always loyal. As he says, God is always loyal, though we may be. God is always faithful, though we may be faithless. So God is always faithful and loyal. And we want to look into that. We're going to look into it in the life of a great guy named Gideon. Let me just explain this time period. You have the first five books of the Bible. Then you end up with, and at the end of that, Moses, and then Joshua takes over. The next book is Joshua. They go in and kind of do 70% of the work of setting up the land as God had given it to them. They still had some more work to do. And so after that, there was this time period that was called the Judges. It was a horrible time period. Now catch this. It lasted 350 years. So that would be like going back to 1636 in our nation's history. It's a long time period. That's huge. Think of all the stuff that's happened. And what happened during that time is there are several times, there's this this background, and it says this in Judges 6:1, where the story of Gideon begins. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. So what happened back then, as God said, and as he says to us, if we choose to live out of bounds, you cut yourself off from the strength, the provision of God. We do. New Testament teaching. In the Old Testament, God said, if you're not going to follow me, then I will let the countries around you who are stronger than you do whatever they want. But if you follow me, I'll protect you. Well, the period of the Judges was this cycle that kept coming up. I'll show it to you. It's just this chart. And the cycle basically is this idea was the rejection of God's way at the start. They usually went after the gods of the around the nation that were out there. Baal predominantly is the one, or the Asherah pole, which also equates to Baal, who's the god of fertility and material prosperity, by the way. He's the god of sex and money, which is the dominant themes in some country I know today. Rejection of God's way, and when we reject God's way, decline of God's people. When we are Christ followers not following him, we decline. Our soul, in a sense, kind of shrinks. And then the consequences allowed by God's hand. So the Midianites came in for 7 years, and all of a sudden, between 3 and 4, the people started saying, oh, this is horrible. And someone who is open to God. Sorry. God, my mic's bothering me so much today. It's beautiful. I'll just hang it out on my side. Someone who is open to God, God calls, brings deliverance, and all of a sudden, there's a restored relationship to God's presence. It lasts a short period of time, and then it falls away. This is the cycle. It goes around and around. When we get to Gideon in chapter 6, they've been under siege, in a sense, by the Midianites. They would come in the fall time. The Midianites wouldn't take all their cattle and all their grain. They would take everything. So the nation of Israel was in poverty with nothing. And so it begins, after describing the horrible conditions in the nation of Israel, it begins with God intervening in human affairs. And when he intervenes in human affairs, he's picked this guy named Gideon. We've never heard of him before. We don't know much about him. But in Judges 6:12, it says this. This is God's beginning work with Gideon. Let's read it together. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, Lord is with you.'" Well, here's where Gideon was at the time. Because Midianites were around, you have to thresh grain, which means you have to get the chaff broken off from the seed itself. And you usually do it in an open, kind of airy kind of area. So you throw it up in the air, the chaff blows away, and the seeds fall to the ground. But because there are Midianites all around, Gideon is inside a wine press, beating the grain so nobody can see him. Every now and then, he'd look over the top of the wine press to make sure no Midianites were around. And he's just beating it because he's terrified of the Midianites. And out of nowhere, as he's beating grain, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." What? Who are you talking to? Me? You're kidding. You see, the most amazing thing is that God picks a guy that doesn't even look like a mighty hero. He's not making battle plans to defeat the Midianites. He's ducking down. He's hiding from them. He's not even, it's incredible. This guy is as far removed from a hero as you could find. And yet God, and I want to talk about God's view is that he knew what Gideon could become. He knew what Gideon could become. He saw it in him. He knew with the right kind of promptings and the right kind of stuff, Gideon could do great things for the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you that as I've been thinking about this for a couple weeks, I live my life, I think, in one of two views. My view or God's view. My view of what I can do, God's view of what I can do. My view of what I might capably be able to maybe think about, versus God's view. You see, each one of us, every day of our life, every moment of a day, gets to choose, will I step into God's view or will I continue to live with my view? So the angel of the Lord comes, and let's also be very clear with this. This angel that appeared looked every bit like a human. He looks like a human. No wings. Most angels don't have wings, apparently. Seraphim and teraphim do, but we don't read angels having them. That's some kind of funny thing that's occurred. But Gideon looks up, sees this guy, and the guy said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." And so then some things go on, and Gideon finally figures out, oh my gosh, this is kind of like the angel of the Lord. This is a real deal here. I'm really talking to God's messenger. And so if you had God's messenger talking to you, and you've been suffering for 7 years, I'm not too sure what your first response would be, but Gideon's first response was a couple complaints. People who encounter God in the Bible either have complaints with him, or they fall down as dead. No one ever says, "I saw a bright light." No one does. It's just odd to me. So here's Gideon's first complaint. "What are you doing?" That's his complaint. "What are you doing, God?" First complaint. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." I'm not too sure that's a great way to start with God if you ever encounter one of his angels. But Gideon, you know, he just goes after it. And you want to know the most amazing thing? This is kind of an important part. God doesn't even answer him. He doesn't even address it. There's no answer whatsoever. Because the people of Israel already knew the cycle. The people of Israel already knew that when they came up out of the land of Egypt, that God said, "You follow me, things go well. You choose to do your own things, things go poorly." They already knew that. So God wasted no time in answering. Now, this is really important because I want us to understand that for us today. I have, over my time of doing what I do, I've had a lot of people come in and ask me questions talking about, well, God is silent. I've been asking him and God has been silent. One of the reasons, one of them that we're going to talk about today, that God is silent is God does not speak. God does not prompt if he's already written it in his Bible. He doesn't waste the time. I can remember a guy in my office, and he was talking about leaving his wife, and he says, well, I prayed to God if I could leave my wife. And I went, okay. And I didn't hear anything, so I went ahead and did it. What do you think about it? It's always better to get a tune-up than when you've totaled your car, you know what I mean? Don't come in once you've destroyed your life and think, oh, I made a bad decision and destroyed my life. Here's the issue. Why would God answer him at all? It's only written about over 50 times the concept of marital fidelity. Why would God answer a prayer that's already answered in his Bible? That's why we encourage people to read it all the time. And we don't get a buy on that one, because God's already answered it. You know, I always find it fascinating that in the book of Genesis, the very first statement that we ever get from God is this: in the beginning, God. He didn't put up a big explanation of how God came in, you know, how do I prove the existence of God? Because when that was written to the culture it was written at, everybody knew there was a higher power. We've grown as humanity, we've made more things, and we have not necessarily become wiser. So we will find in the Bible that God does not communicate in a special way about something he's been very crystal clear about in his Bible. So if you have silence, you should ask yourself, okay, what am I asking for? Is this a bad thing? You know, what does the Bible say about it? That's the first place we should go. Because when Gideon said, where in the heck have you been? And God doesn't dignify the question with an answer. He just walks away. He says, no, let's keep moving on. So then he gets to the next question. His next complaint is, once the angel didn't answer that, he's probably sitting around going, well, that didn't go so well. And we can already see the dodge starting to happen. His next question is this: who am I? Who am I? Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. You see, when God begins to want to work in a person's life, I have seen these two complaints over and over again. We give some kind of, what's God up to? And then our next level of resistance is always this. I hear it all the time. I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. I don't have enough time. I made a whole bunch of mistakes in my past life. I mean, in when I was earlier, I made so many mistakes. And we choose our view of us when we say those things. And the question is, will I choose God's view of me? Because Gideon was called, O mighty warrior, the one threshing grain in a wine press. And so you have to ask yourselves, when God wants to move in your life, and he always wants to move in a Christ follower's life, the Holy Spirit is resident inside every Christ follower, and the Holy Spirit is begging for us to become part of what God is doing. And truthfully, I believe this complaint of who am I puts so many people on the sidelines. Because if God is with you and in you, as we learned in the Holy Spirit series, if you're a Christ follower. It's not really about me. It's not really about you. It's about the God who fills me. It's about the God who gives me strength, the God who gives me peace, the God who challenges us to move into areas to bring about change in the world for Jesus Christ. When the darkness of life and struggles come, unfortunately, these kind of lies about who am I, I'm no good, all of those kind of things, all they do is distort reality. And unfortunately, if we say them long enough, and you know how you can tell if you believe the distortions? They distort reality, and if we let them live in our head long enough, we begin to accept it as true. And it's simple. This is a simple test. Are you sitting here today, and in the last couple years, you have not stepped up to engage the kingdom of God and open yourself up to say, God, whatever time I have, it's available. Help me to serve you with my time and to serve you with my finances, my resources. And if you've moved out, I don't mean going to a Bible study, because that's all about me and my little friends I meet with. I'm talking about, do I believe the lie? And have I taken that lie to become the reality of my life? Because God sees us radically differently. And when we let these distortions become the truth, it rips us away from God's truth, which is truly reality. I believe, Sarah mentioned it when she was singing, all of us are facing some type of battle in the kingdom of God this morning. All of us are. Some type. I think some of you might be facing an ethical battle in your life right now. And when you look at just me, myself, and I, you will find all kinds of excuses to perhaps go down the wrong road. Or you'll find all kinds of excuses of why I can't choose to go in this other direction, this harder direction, this better direction, the direction that God would have me on. We have excuses. I might be in a habit battle. And God's calling you a mighty warrior. There might be some habit in your life that you know is destroying you and your relationships. Or it might be a habit you know you need to start. It might be in an area where God wants you to surrender so you can see his view of the way through it. Because you've been in a hard time, and throughout this hard time, you seem to keep stumbling into dumb things. Because when we are struggling and weak, it's when we have the greatest capacity to make poor choices. And he says, oh, mighty warrior, I'm calling you to a different way. It might be in stepping out to tell a friend your story about Jesus. You know it when you're there because you feel that door open. They ask a question. Hey, what did you do this weekend? Well, you know, I cleaned up. Fall cleaning around the house. You know, I did all that kind of stuff. And what do you do on Sunday? Well, you know, went to church and watched the football game. It was beautiful. Just saying, yeah, I went to church. Really, how come you do that? I wouldn't know how to make it in this world without being recharged through all that God does in my life. No one can tell you you're lying about something that is true to you, because it's your story. It's easier to tell your story than anything else about the gospel almost. I was lost. Now I let him enter my life. It might be a ministry to be in or a ministry to start. I can't tell you the impetus that Radiate has been for quite a few people to start ministries. One gal started one because on our anniversary, 25th anniversary, we gave everyone $5 and said, use it for the kingdom of God. And this one gal started a ministry that went throughout the whole valley, and now there are several of them around the United States because of the $5. And that was God calling her. That was God's calling. I just want you to know that if you're in a struggle or if you're in a battle today, do not choose your view. Don't. God's view is always greater. Don't. So when I think of all the excuses that we can have, and when I, you know, this is wrapped around radio, is I know a lot of people in here took the step and said, yeah, I can do that. But many people said, I can't afford it. That's your view once again, just like I'm not good enough. And like I said, everyone who stretched and radiate through their time and resources have discovered that God is absolutely faithful and has changed your life. And I can tell you that those who don't are muddling along in their Christian life when there is a great opportunity. Well, the whole story of Gideon boils down to this one simple thing. God needed to know if Gideon would follow his view for his life or continue to take his truly pathetic, excuse-ridden life. And on one night, God asked him to go tear down the family altar for their village, which was to Baal, the god. It was an Asherah pole. And he goes and does it. And God probably said to himself, yes, yes. He's willing to choose my view and to see with me, we can do a ton. And the best part about that whole thing is whether you know it or not, that when you follow God's way, God's view in your life, God always brings support to help you on your journey. So when the village wakes up and their Asherah pole has been burned down, they said, who did it? And they found out real quickly that it was Gideon. And they go, let's kill him. And Gideon's father stands up and defends him and silences everyone. Because when we start following God, he gives us all the resources, all the support, all the time you need. You just have to start with his view of you and not yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly any day, any season, any meeting, any encounter, anything is a time to choose my view of myself or your view of me. God, you call us your child. You call us royalty. You communicate that you love us. You communicate that our value is so vast that your son's death was worth us. Father, help us who have allowed culture and our own thoughts to talk us down to be something we're far less than we could be. Father, help us. Help us to have your view as we radiate hope into this valley. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.